The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in 1 Kings. That's Old Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry about it. It'll be up on the screen. There are also blue Bibles everywhere, and you can pick up one of those. If you don't own a Bible, take that blue Bible with you. We'd love for you to have that, be that gift to you this morning. I want to talk to you quickly. First of all, I told you earlier that these chairs have been prayed for. You have been prayed over. We've asked the Lord to move in this place and to move in your hearts this morning. That ministry team that does that is called our consecration team. It's a team that prays throughout the entire building. It prays over the entire property, all of you that come in here on Sunday mornings. And we would love for you to be able to join us, be a part of that team. It's a fantastic way to minister. I just want to tell you something. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've been pastor here for several years now. I have noticed personally a difference in what goes on in my heart and in what I see in your hearts since this team has started ministering, which I think was late last spring. So I just want to encourage you. It changes things. It makes a difference, and we need some people to come and help us. We come up here early on Sunday mornings, about 9:15, and you don't have to be here every week. But if you could come a little bit early, help us with that ministry, that'd be great. Alan and Kathy, just put your hand up for a second. See one of them, and they would love to have you join them. We've been talking about our legacy, what we're going to leave behind. And that's that we're going to have several evaluation questions as we talk this morning. And that is about your legacy in particular. And that the first we would ask is, you know, what do you want to leave behind when you're gone? We talked about our will legacy versus our life legacy. And the will legacy is the stuff that you have. It's the belongings that you have. And that generally goes into a will, a document that's been written that spells out, you know, Bob and Chris get this and John and Mary get this. It's just where you leave your stuff. I'm not talking about that. And in some ways, I don't care about it. I think you can honor the Lord with your stuff even when you die. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your life legacy. What are you leaving behind? The product of a godly life that you pass on to other people. That's what we're talking about. So what is it that you're leaving behind in your life legacy? There are several evaluation questions that we've talked about while we've been talking and while we've been meeting over the last several weeks. One of them is, what are you living your life for? What is it that trumps everything else when it comes to what you want to do and what you want to leave others? Now, I want to tell you this. If you've not been here or maybe you've missed a couple of weeks, I really encourage you to write these things down. Not everything, but these evaluation questions specifically. I would encourage you to write them down. Spend some time thinking about these things. What do you want to leave behind? What are you living for? In your mind and in your heart, what trumps everything else when it comes to you want to, what you want to do and what you want to leave other people? The second question we asked about that answer, however you answer the first one, was, does that thing you're living for glorify God? Does it make much of God? Does it raise him up so people see him in what you're doing? The next thing we asked was, does it change other people? What you're doing with your life, how you're spending your life, what you want to leave behind, does it change other people? And if it doesn't include those things, can it be changed to include those things? Richard Logan was here. He asked the question, are you living your life today in order to cultivate your legacy? Some of us think our legacy is going to come when we're 50 and it's just going to show up one day. When I get out of college, my legacy will be intact. When I retire, I'm going to start working on my legacy. I would argue vociferously, vehemently against all those things. Your legacy starts right now. Your legacy starts today. And are you living your life today in such a way that it cultivates the legacy that you want to leave behind? And last week, we talked more. Abby Johnson was here, and she talked about, are you going to leave a legacy of life? As we talked about the preborn, living, dying, those kinds of things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is Paul writing at the end of his life, and he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is near. And he doesn't mean I'm leaving. He means I'm dying. I'm going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Can you say something like that? Whatever season of life that you're in, you're going to leave sometime. You're going to leave this season of life, whether that's moving to a different season or you're going to pass away. But can you look at the people that you're impacting today and say, man, you know what? I fought the good fight. This season of life that God's given me, and as I've had a chance to impact you, I have run the good race. What are you leaving behind? And are you living your life today in such a way that you're cultivating that legacy? So a big part of leaving this kind of legacy that we're talking about has to do with our passions. And that we're going to talk about our passions today and our loves today and what we give our heart to today. So much of what we do with leaving a legacy has to do with what we love and what we're passionate about. So we're going to talk about focusing those passions today, kindling those passions. Some of us, that fire has gone out, and we need to blow some wind and some breath and some life into that fire again. So those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to each person here this morning, and I've prayed that several times, and I pray it again. Anything that I say that is sloppy, it's not thought out very well, God, it doesn't come across the way that it should, I pray that it would just fall away. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit communicates truth today, tells us about Jesus, tells us about life, tells us about our loves and our passions, and changes us, God, so that we love you rightly and everything else falls in line, God, as we gear our lives toward loving you. Show us what this looks like this morning. In your name we pray, amen. 1 Kings chapter 9. So Old Testament, if you go to the middle of the Bible, probably Psalms, let it fall open. Take a left, okay? Go left, all right? And you're going to end up in 1 Kings chapter 9, all right? 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse 4. God is talking to King Solomon, which we'll talk about him in just a moment. That's who we're going to really look at today. But just to let you know, this is God speaking to King Solomon. And he says, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now that's a fantastic legacy to have an opportunity to leave. To have a kingdom and a throne that would go on forever. That's a fantastic legacy, a fantastic promise from God. It starts out so well. God is meeting personally with Solomon, right? Even if you take all the Old Testament appearances of God, all of them, and you put them together, is it 25? Is it 30? It just doesn't happen that much. God has come down and is speaking audibly to Solomon. And he's saying, listen, man, if you will walk with me, your kingdom and your children's children's children will sit on the throne forever. That's an amazing promise. It's an amazing legacy that God gives him. It starts out so well and it ends so tragically. It's a great promise, and it's a great idea, and it's a great thing to set your mind on and your heart on and your hopes on. But it doesn't end there for Solomon. It ends in a very radically different, tragic place. David, we remember Solomon's dad. His name is David, King David. We remember him as a man after God's own heart. That's God's evaluation of David. Even after all the dumb stuff that David did, God looks at him and says, David, you're a man after my heart. So we remember David like that. Solomon remembered probably secularly. The whole world really knows who Solomon is. And secular people say, man, he was rich. He was rich beyond your wildest dreams. He was successful as a king. The kingdom of Israel was probably never larger than it was underneath Solomon's reign. So secularly, we look at him and we're like, dude, you were successful. God's evaluation of Solomon is something radically different than success. David, God says, you're a man after my own heart. Solomon, he has a radically different opinion of him. If you're in chapter 9, you're just going to turn the page, probably. Chapter 11, this is where we're going to spend our time. Chapter 11, verse 1. Keep that promise that God made him in his heart, in your mind as we read this. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you will not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these women in love. He had 700 wives. God bless this man. Princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. So we'll talk about this. Solomon, it's very interesting in this text. It uses a very specific word, and it's probably the strongest Hebrew word you can use. It says that he loved these women, and it says it twice. He loved these women, and he held on to them in love. Now, let's talk about these women that he loved. First of all, they're foreigners. Now, I'm going to say it this way, and I mean it this way. Some of you rednecks are going to go, see, this is why Jesus doesn't want us to marry people of other races. We got to keep our races pure. That's garbage and stupid. Okay? Was that plain enough? Does anybody need to leave now? That's just ridiculous. Here's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about your heart. He's not concerned at all about racial purity. He's concerned about your heart's purity. He's concerned about love purity. He's concerned about devotional purity. He's concerned about commitment purity. That's what he's concerned about. So that's not what he's talking about at all in terms of racial purity. He's talking about our hearts and our ultimate love purity. We are to love the Lord our God with all that we are, with everything that we have. This isn't about race. This is about who do you love most? And I'll say it that way. Who do you love most? There are people in this room. There are some young people, and you're going to start dating, or you're dating right now, and you know that the person that you're interested in or the person that you're dating doesn't worship at the altar of Jesus Christ, does not follow Christ as their Lord. And you're like, but I love them. But I love him. But I love her. But they're so pretty. They're so hot. They're so cool. They're so this. They're so that. And you know, it's not that big a deal. They're a good person. He quotes it here, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said this. He said, listen, when I bring you to the promised land, make no treaty with the people that are there. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn your children away from me to follow and serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. This is what God says. This is what you're supposed to do. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles. Burn their idols in fire. Because you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the faith to be his people, his treasured possession. God wants you, all of you, every bit of you. So the first thing Solomon does is he gives his heart, he gives his love to these foreign wives. And sure enough, they drag him, pull him away from the Lord. Here's the other issue with Solomon. If you didn't catch it, there's a whole bunch of women, right? 1,000, whether that's just a round figure and somebody got tired of counting or it's accurate, I don't think it matters. If it's 996 and they said 1,000, I'm kind of okay with that because that's ridiculous. 1,000 women. There are many women here. I don't think there's any way around this. We're not going to talk a lot about this, but I think part of what's going on in Solomon, he's confusing lust with love. He's confusing sexual lust with love, but he is connected to them, and he's committed to them, and he's given his heart to them. And it goes completely against God's plan. And when you do that, you invite emotional and relational destruction. And I can't say it strong enough. When you choose to have relationships with people who are outside of what God told us specifically, Old Testament and New Testament, you invite destruction into your life. There is the person in this room right now, and you're probably younger, maybe not, but you're thinking, I'm the exception. That's not going to happen to me. I mean, I know that's Solomon, and I know he was like the wisest person that ever lived and all that kind of stuff, but he was just dumb. That's not going to happen to me. I can do this. I can handle this. I can date and I can marry whoever I want to, and it's not going to affect me. Pastor Joe, if you knew him, he's so religious. He's so spiritual. He's so sweet. He's so kind. I know he'll love me, and that's all I really want. I mean, he's going to be okay. I'll worship Jesus. He can watch football. It's all right. Solomon, with his Holy Spirit imparted wisdom from God, he thought so too. He thought, I can handle this. This won't affect me. I am wise beyond the wisest human being that's ever lived. I can figure it out. But what happened? Drug him away to worshiping other gods. I doubt that anyone in this room is going to go down as the wisest person in history. I don't think that's going to be on my epitaph or on your headstone. Solomon was, and this consumed him. It destroyed him. Who and what he loved, where he put his passions, changed his legacy. So we want to make sure our loves and our passions are being directed in the right way. Again, there's 1,000 of them. Way too many jokes that we could probably tell. But let's just finish with this on the 1,000 thing. A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, we never ever see these kinds of arrangements blessed or condoned by God. It happens in Scripture. Many of the fathers in the Old Testament found themselves with more than one wife or having concubines. God never blesses it. Not once. It's reported as fact, but never that God blessed it. God never blesses these arrangements. Secondly, and to me as a dad, this is sort of horrifying. I think Solomon followed his dad's example. David had multiple wives and multiple concubines. And Solomon saw dad do that. And he went down the same path. But don't our children tend to do things times 100 what we do? Never the good stuff, it seems like. Always the bad. But he followed David's example. The third thing I'll point out, and we're going to buzz through it. Listen, guys, men, sexual lust has no end. Sexual lust has no end. That's a fire that burns. It doesn't get quenched. And if you try to fill that in ways that God doesn't have intended for you, you just fan the flames. You're not putting out the fire. Sexual lust has no end. Fourth, emotional lust. I think that's a thing. I may have just made that up. I don't know. But emotional lust can't be filled by 1,000 people. Some of us in this room are so emotionally damaged and hurt, and we shove people into our lives and we just suck the life out of them and we wait for them to fill up what we're desiring so badly. And what you will find is you will suck them dry and still be empty. Emotional lust can't be filled by 1,000 people. This is what's so horribly ironic about Solomon. Smartest guy in the world, wisest man in the world. If you sat down with him and said, Solomon, I think you should worship Asherah. She's a great god. Man, I've got an Asherah pole in my backyard. It's awesome. And you should probably come over sometime. We'll smoke some stogies and hang out and worship Asherah. It'll be great. You'll love it. He would shoot you down with every rational argument that there was. Every Old Testament biblical argument you could think of about how bad other gods are. What I couldn't argue Solomon into, he led himself into by warming himself at what the Bible calls a strange fire. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. There are strange fires that burn at the altars of other gods. And what you couldn't argue Solomon into, he led himself into by getting warm at the fires of other gods. Listen, fire consumes. All fire consumes. And God is a consuming fire. You can worship some false god and be consumed by that, or you can worship the God who burns and destroys in order to rebuild and to give life. Verse 6. You know what? Let's start. I know it's not on the screen, but let's start in verse 4. So when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Verse 6. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and didn't follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Man, I hope you're catching just in this, it's a very factual presentation of what happened, but just in the facts, I hope you're catching that the way the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us, that God wants your love. God wants your passion. God wants your worship. God wants you to make the most of him and as little as possible of everything else in your life. God wants that from you. And what is so sad about this text is that he never builds the idol or the altar for the Lord. He builds it and then literally leaves it to go build other altars for these other gods. Verse 9 says, God was angry with Solomon, which he told us he would be. It's not new. Deuteronomy said that. But he is angry with Solomon. So David leaves behind a legacy of being hindered by sexual sin. And you can go read his story. He's not destroyed by it, but he's definitely hindered by it. Solomon, his legacy will be being destroyed by sexual sin and idolatry. I think David's, if I was going to take David's sexual sin and narrow it down and talk about it, I would say it was self-idolatry. David loved David more than anything else. Solomon, his idolatry was overt. It was out in the open with hundreds, potentially thousands of gods and goddesses that he gave himself to. And he was destroyed by that. David was hindered. Solomon was destroyed. What I will tell you about your idolatry is this, all of our idolatry. Whether you're hindered by your passions being somewhere else or you're destroyed by your passions being somewhere else, I don't know why we're choosing between those two things. I don't know why anybody in here would be debating between, do I just want my legacy to be hindered or do I want my legacy to be destroyed? Because Scripture doesn't give us a third option. When I worship gods that aren't the God, when I give my passions and my heart's desires to something that's not God, I have two options. My legacy is radically hindered by what I've given my passions to, or my legacy is destroyed by what I give my passions to. Those are the two things that come to us, and we see that, I think, in David and in Solomon. So you can just fill in your sin or your idolatry. Well, this thing isn't destroying me. See, some of us rationalize this because God didn't squash me dead the last time I did it. I think he's okay with it. So I'll just kind of keep on. He's going to keep bringing good things into my life. He's going to let me just live the way I want to. He's going to bless me a little bit every now and then, and I can kind of deal with the other stuff. So I'm just going to keep on doing it. And we rationalize that because it's not destroying us. Let me ask you a different question. How is that sin or that idolatry or that misdirected passion massively hindering what you are going to leave behind? You have great goals, great ideas, great big visions of what you want to leave behind for others. How is your misdirected passion hindering? Maybe it won't destroy it for you. It'll just hinder you. Maybe it destroys your children or their children. I don't know. But how is it hindering what you want to leave behind? This is also interesting. It looks like Solomon treated God the way that he treated his wives. What's so weird about this? You know, Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. And if you ever read that, it's this beautiful, unbelievable love song from a man to a woman. And it's fantastic. And we take that as being a literal event that Solomon had some woman who he loved. And she was better than every other woman. I think had you talked to Solomon and said, dude, do you still love her? He just said, yeah. And we're like, well, do you love her? Well, yeah. Do you love her? Yeah. Do you love her? Yeah. He wasn't denying the original love. He's just adding to it. And he treated God the same way. Solomon, do you love Yahweh? Yeah. Do you love Asherah? Yeah. It's awesome. Do you love Chemosh? Yeah. Treated his gods the same way that he treated women. Didn't deny them, just added to them. The thing I want to tell you about that, men and women, but guys, using the illustration here, God's jealous. And quite frankly, so is your wife. But God's jealous. He will not stand for you giving your passions to somebody else. And if that makes him mean in your estimation, then he's going to be mean. He will fight for your love. He will fight for your passions. And he will not stand idly by while you worship something that cannot please you. What a horrible God he would be if he did. He will jealously fight for you and for what's his. And what's his is your passionate desire for him. Your love for God. And he will fight for that in your life. God demands to be your only God, pretty much the same way your wife demands to be your only wife. God demands to be your only God. When we give our passions away to something else, to somebody else, we don't guard our hearts. We don't fan the flame of passion for the Lord. It lets us be sloppy in our thinking. I can live shamefully and I don't have to have any shame or repentance. When I don't guard my flame of love for the Lord, that can happen. God's angry with Solomon. Verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned away from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't even talk about the sexual sin. He doesn't talk about the lust. It's why is God angry? Because his heart has been turned away from him. Who had appeared to him. This is interesting too. God is angry with him because his heart's been turned away from him, who God appeared to twice. Solomon had one-on-one direct conversation with God, not once, but twice. And God's angry with him that he's walked away. God had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But Solomon didn't observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, remember what he said to him the last time, follow me and you'll have a kingdom that lasts forever. And one of your sons will sit on the throne forever. Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. How did this happen? How did Solomon go so far? You know, this was David's chosen son. David chose Solomon. Not only was he not his firstborn, he wasn't even the next guy in line. David chose Solomon to be the king. Met with God two times. He wrote three books of the Bible. He's rich beyond measure. He is wiser than everyone else. I think the key here, how did this happen to him? The key is in the first three verses. We talked about it a little bit, but it's his love. It's what he's in love with. That's how this happened. There are passion killers in life. And there are passion distractions in life. You need to look at your passion like fire. Scripture uses that imagery. Look at it like fire. What can put out a fire? Water, wind, smothering it. Chemicals can put it out. There's lots of things that can squash out a fire. Like water can sort of be channeled. You have to stroke and you have to channel your passions. So whether you want to see your passion like a river in your heart and it's going to flow one way or flow the other way and you can direct that flow, or you want to see it like fire that has to be fanned into a flame, either one, we have some responsibility for what's happening with our passions. And David or Solomon goes this far because of his misdirected passions. So here we go. You can be passionate about following and knowing and loving God today. And tomorrow, not be. So you walk out of today and you're like, man, that was awesome. The song was great. And we had communion and I felt the Lord's presence come and I'm just all in. And tomorrow morning get up and go, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I don't know if God's going to help me. I kind of hate life. I'm not even going to try. I don't know if Jesus is real. I mean, we are that fickle in our passions and our desires. We move so quickly from one extreme to the other. You can be passionate about following and knowing and loving God today and it goes away. 2 Timothy 1:6 tells us to fan our zeal, to fan our passions and our flame of our heart's desires for the Lord. How does that happen? I'm not going to get into this. I'm just going to throw out some stuff. Spiritual retreat. I'm going to ask this question. And you know what? Students, not counting yesterday Hot Hearts, Truth Weekend, anything like that. How many of you, me included, in the last 365 days, so we'll go back to January a year ago, you have taken 3 days to get away for a spiritual retreat, to just spend time with God. 3 days. I'll even do like Jesus in the tomb 3 days. You get Thursday night, all day Friday, you're back Saturday morning. We'll count that as 3 days. Okay? Or Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning, and you're out, right? Who's done that? 3 days. I'm going to take a spiritual retreat. Like 4 hands up. And we wonder why the flame of our hearts goes out so quickly. How much time, if I asked you, if I asked my wonderful daughter, Jenna, how much time did we spend the last week watching silly television shows? How many days? How many of us spent 3 days watching ridiculous TV shows in the last 365 days? Everybody. If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar or you fell asleep. And we wonder why the flame of our heart for the Lord goes out so easily. Spiritual retreat. This is going to sound so Sunday schoolish and pedantic. Scripture reading. I think God's already talked to us a lot. I think. How many of you, I'm not going to raise your hands, but this week you spent longer than half an hour just reading scripture. And we wonder why don't I hear God's voice? Why doesn't he talk to me? I talk to him all the time. I have grocery lists, God. I have all kinds of stuff posted in my prayer wall thingy, and you don't ever say anything back to me. You just read in the Word? He talks to us all the time. He's already spoken. We wonder why the flame goes out so quickly. Serving other people. This may sound ridiculous and crazy because you're like, no, I need somebody to serve me. I need help. So many times when I feel like my little flame's going to go out, I go and I do for somebody else, and it changes my internal disposition. I fall in love with the Lord in a new way because I realize what he does for me all the time. I sense his sacrifice for me anew when I give to others. How many of you spent 5 days this last year just serving other people? Till your hands bled and your feet were hurting, but you gave yourself away. And we wonder why the flame goes out so quickly. Secondly, you can be passionate about following, knowing, loving God just for today and it can go away. Secondly, you can be distracted with other passions. There are other things that are vying for my love all the time. Other things are arguing for my passions all the time. Wealth, men or women, position, respect, acclaim. Why do I fall into those things? Because there's an immediacy to some of those pleasures, aren't there? Sometimes the pleasure of the Lord takes a while to sort of realize, but there's some stuff I can do today, right now, and I'll feel good immediately. So I love those things because there's an immediate payoff. Sometimes we trade the long-haul pleasure of the Lord for the short-term pleasure of the moment, and our passions get misdirected, redirected. Flame goes out. Second thing, there are good things. I don't think this applies to very many people, but there are some of us in the room, and you're doing 10,000 good things, and you probably need to cut that back to 5,000 good things. Not everybody. Some of you think if you do 2 good things, you're taxed beyond your abilities. So I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about those of us who are just wearing ourselves too thin, giving ourselves away all the time. Maybe it's out of guilt or just loving other people. But sometimes good things can be a distraction from loving the Lord. So we've got to be careful of good things. I think the last reason our passions can go to other things, we've confused loving the Lord with behavior modification. We don't so much love Jesus as we know we're not supposed to do X, Y, and Z, so we don't do X, Y, and Z. I don't know if I love Jesus so much as I know I'm supposed to do A, B, and C, so I'll go do A, B, and C. God does not want your behavior. He wants your heart. Out of your heart flows what? The issues of life. He wants your heart. Your behavior will come. So our passions can get misdirected to other things. Third thing, you can lose your passion for God and be tricked into thinking other passions will fill you up. That a hunger can be filled with something else. But you don't know the difference anymore between being filled up and being empty and what you're feasting on. This isn't the person who succeeds and wonders if there's something else. Why aren't I happy? This is the danger. This is the person who succeeds at something and is content with that. Guard the flame of your heart. Be jealous of it. Who and what are you loving? Are you passionate about? Who are you giving your passion to? Let's just ask that question. Maybe you don't need to write a name down or something. Maybe you don't want anybody to see. What are you passionate about? What do you love? Is that thing or that person worthy of your passion? Do they deserve that kind of love? Does that activity deserve that kind of devotion? Will it fill you up in the deepest parts of who you are? Will it return? This is the thing I think that's a kicker for me. Will that thing or that person that I have that kind of passion for, will it return a like passion for me? Here's what I can tell you about God's passion for me. That while I was still a sinner, he died on a cross for me. While I was running away from him and telling him that he is a loser and maybe not even existing, he chased me down. And he died for me on a cross. I know that if I love him, I can't outlove him. So I know if I give my passions to God, his passion for me will be times 10,000 times 10,000. Proverbs 4:23 says that guard your hearts because from it flow the issues of life. What's ironic about that is that Solomon wrote it. Solomon wrote that verse. Guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. Your heart includes your passions and the things and the people and the opportunities and the dreams that we give ourselves to, that we expect them to fill us back up. Why should I guard my heart and my passions? Think of it like that stream. If my passions, if the thing I give my passions to is poisoned, everything downstream gets harmed. Do y'all understand that? If my ultimate number one passion, if that thing is poisoned or deficient in some way, everything that flows out of that gets harmed. And it can result in just a wandering, aimless search for the rest of your life for something to be passionate about that fills you up. So what are you loving? Here's another evaluation question. Do you want to leave that passion behind when you leave? So when you leave your season of life, wherever you're at right now, what are you passionate about? Is that what you want to leave behind? Man, they really loved. They were really all about. They really gave themselves to, and just fill in that blank. Is that what you want to be remembered for? What are you passionate about? Are we potentially, am I, in love with the wrong things? My passion has to be rightly directed towards God so that all my other loves begin to fall into place. Some of you are in this room and you're like, man, my legacy's awful right now. It's a wreck. When I leave this season of life, if I were to leave this life today, what I would leave behind is just a dumpster fire and a train wreck all at the same time. And I don't know how to fix that. It's awful. I've done all the wrong things. And this thing in my life, this passion that I have, it just continues to hinder me and it destroys my legacy. So what would you do? What would Solomon needed to do? How could Solomon have changed that? How could we change that? Look at chapter 11, verse 12. So God says, I'm going to take your kingdom away. Nevertheless, I won't do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. This is what I think is cool about God. God has every right to come into Solomon's life, tear down everything that he has loved, and say, your love belongs to me. I'm reclaiming that love. But there's unwarranted favor shown to Solomon here, right? Grace. You don't deserve this. You deserve to have the kingdom pulled out of your hands. You deserve to have this torn away from you. But I am going to give you and your son this one person in your life to be the king. So God looks at this person, this brokenness, and he says, I can do that. I can handle that. So for a believer, what we would do to kind of get our legacy back on track is repent. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. We'll be done. It's the key to a new legacy. Acts says, repent so that times of refreshing may come. It's the best possible place to be. C.S. Lewis said this about legacy. He said, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you're sorry, realizing that you've been on the wrong track, getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor, that's the only way out of your hole. This process of surrender, movement from full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is not fun, but it's something that's much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we've been training ourselves for thousands of years. We have to undo all that, this process of repentance and coming back to the Lord. So what's your legacy? Where are you? Are you passionate about the wrong things? Have you given your loves to the wrong things? What are you going to leave behind? What's your legacy going to be? Some of us think about legacy and we think somewhere way down the road. And I want to just challenge you to think about today. Today. What are you leaving behind? Your legacy is a composite of 10,000 decisions and choices and submissions and repentances and grace that happen every day. And you string them together over a week and 12 days and 18 months and 40 years, and you have a legacy. So what's your legacy? What's your legacy today? What could it be in 12 days? What could you do in 12 days? If 40 years is too much to think about, can you just think about some 12-day period? What's God going to bring into your life? What could he possibly do with you in 12 days? Over the next 12 days, will your legacy be primarily pain? Man, I hurt. In the last couple of days, I've been hurt. The last year, I've been hurt. And the legacy that I'm leaving for people and the legacy that I talk about all the time is my pain. It's my hurt. Is it going to be your sin? I know I'm a sinner and I'm staying in my sin. I'm going to continue to do that. Bad decisions, wasted opportunities, trash talents, empty relationships. See, 12 days gives us an opportunity to do something to change our legacy, right? That's not a long period of time, but it's long enough to start changing the course of the ship. And you're like, man, Joe, I don't even know if that's very long. 12 days. God put a kid in our house from China for 12 days. I brought him here, he came on, I don't even know when he came, on Monday night or something, Sunday afternoon. And we brought him here on Wednesday night to be with our students. He turned 18 years old while he was here. On Wednesday, he had an 18 years old birthday. And we brought him to Sanctus that night. And I said, dude, we're going to come in through the back because I've got a key and it's easier to get in. And he's like, oh, that's cool. I've never been in a church before. 18 years old, he's never been in a church before. Minnie said, do you know what Mr. Joe does? And she goes, he's a pastor. And he goes, pastor? He goes, here's his question. How do you fill up your day doing that? So we had a long conversation and he goes, oh, it's like therapy. And I said, yeah, okay. Yes, very similar to that. So we brought him here on Wednesday night, and he heard about eternity. And we get home, and we have a birthday party for him at our house. And kids from the school came, and a bunch of our kids came, and we were talking to him late at night. And we said, "So, man, Jackie, what did you think about church today?" And he said, "We talked about eternity." And he said, "I don't even think I understand what that means." And he goes, "In China, we don't think about that. If you can't see it or touch it or feel it or explain it, it doesn't exist. So we don't talk about it." So we just kind of let that go. Saturday night, we're at the house, and some of the college kids start telling their stories. And they talk about pain, some really horrible pain that some of our kids have been through. And they start talking about bad decisions they've made, things that could mess up their lives for the rest of their lives. And every single one of them came to, and I'm talking like we had probably 20 people in the house. And every one of them ended their story with, "But man, God has changed my life. Jesus has changed everything." And we sang some ridiculous songs off YouTube and watched those kids sing. And it was amazing. And church happened, and it was awesome. Come back the next Wednesday night. He hears about hell and how you don't have to go there and how God loves you. And the Holy Spirit got him. And he gives his life to the Lord. And I'm calling all these college kids, and I'm like, "Dude, your pain matters. Your story matters. Jackie heard that, and it changed his life." And one of the college kids just starts crying on the phone. And he says, "Pastor Joe, what's God going to do with Jackie back in China?" He said, "What is Jackie's legacy going to be now?" The 19-year-old college kid asked me that question. I said, "I don't know, brother, but it's different, isn't it? It's been changed." 12 days. Changed his life. And it changed our kids. 12 days, is that too short or too long? What would you do with 18 months? 18 months. In October of 2014, a 15-year-old girl died of leukemia. It just wrecks you, man. That'll wreck you. Her big brother came and shared his testimony on Wednesday night to our students. And he talked about how God had changed his life through her and how he watched her struggle and fight. And while she's getting treatment for chemo, a doctor came to know the Lord because of her. And he finishes a story about God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and four more students give their lives to the Lord. And two of our college students are talking about, "Man, my life has changed. I need to be baptized." 18 months. What are you going to do? What's your 18-month legacy going to be? "Man, my life sucks and it hurts. Bad things happen to me. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows about it." Or are you going to talk about a legacy of a little girl who changed people's lives forever? And will your legacy be a legacy of, "It sucks and it hurts, but my gosh, God's good. And he can change your life too. And he'll be just as faithful for you as he was for me." Solomon was king for 40 years. And his legacy is one of unfaithfulness. And his kingdom gets torn out of his hands. And sends his children, children's children's children into civil war. And ultimately captivity in another nation. And that's his legacy. 40 years. What could you do with 40 years? It can start today. It can start right now. Whatever your legacy has been, it doesn't have to be your legacy when you leave this place. It doesn't. God looks at Solomon and he looks at you and he's like, "I can do something with that. I can do something with that." Through Solomon, Joseph, the son of Jesus Christ, God can take anyone and change your legacy. What are you passionate about? What are you giving your life to? What do you love? Because that'll direct your legacy. Father God, I pray for every single person that's here today. No matter where they're at, no matter how they walked into this building, no matter how they got here today, no matter what they came in with, God, that you would change their legacy. If there is a person in here and they don't know Jesus Christ, they're the Jackie of the story. They're the four students from Wednesday night. They don't know Jesus Christ. God, I pray that right now, without hesitation, they would call out to Jesus, say, save me. Change my heart. Change my life. I want to love you in ways I don't understand. Save me. The Christian, God, who has fallen in love with other things. God, forgive us. This is our time of repentance, people. God, forgive me. I have loved lesser things. I've loved people more than you. I've loved stuff more than you. I love my family more than you. I've loved good things more than you. And my passions have redirected my worship of you, and it's changed my legacy. God, I want to have a legacy that when I'm done, you say about me, you're a man after my own heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. God, give me that legacy. I repent of the lesser things that I've loved. Forgive me. Change my legacy today. I want to live anew. I want to live a different life. I want to live a life that's passionate about God. I don't want that to start right now. God can do it. God can do it. You're not too far away. You're not. You're not too far gone. It could start right now. God, thank you for your love for us, your patience for us, for loving us when we don't love you very well at all. God, give us a 12-day legacy. The next 12 days, what can you do with me? It'll change somebody's life. In the next 18 months of my life, God, what can I leave for someone? Over the next 40 years, God, what can I leave behind? Let it start today, anew, for the glory of God. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. In your name we pray, amen.